We welcome you back to the afternoon session, and I believe that the four papers we have now will be very interesting and informative. And so this should be a well worthwhile session, the four papers. Now we will not take questions and answers during this. We will collect them on paper, but then they will be handled by the panel that will assume in the next session, resume. So if you will get little papers up in the front, we could give them out and write down the questions, and then we will ask the presenters during the next session where we are. These should be very informative and interesting papers by well-informed presenters. Our first presenter is Paul McGraw, and his interest in all of this goes back to his doctoral dissertation at George Washington University, where he wrote on Born in Zion. But he's published other works as well that should be relative. For instance, he has published Living Without a Prophet, Adventists at the Death of Ellen White, and other works as well. We look forward to his presentation now. He's Associate Professor of History. It must be broad history, but it sounds it should be church history and maybe Adventist church history at Pacific Union College. Welcome.
I remember when Julius came to PUC, he asked me why I taught in the history department, not the religion department. And I told him it's because kids don't go home and say, "Mommy, you know what the history teacher said?" But they often do that. "Mommy, you know what my religion teacher said?" It's a much safer place to be. Despite the fact that for much of the last 50 years, most within Adventism have focused on the internal struggles questions on doctrine caused in Adventist theology, no discussion of the topic would be complete without acknowledging that Questions on Doctrine was essentially a book for those in the evangelical world. Questions on Doctrine was created to clarify Adventist theology to a skeptical evangelical world shocked by Donald Gray Barnhouse and Walter Martin's offer of the hand of Christian fellowship to Adventism. Almost since the redefinition of the word cult at the turn of the 20th century, as a designation for those outside the bounds of accepted orthodoxy, Adventism was excluded from the fundamentalist evangelical circles. The audacity of men such as Barnhouse and Martin to breach the fortification of evangelicalism and allow a group that some viewed as the most dangerous of the cults certainly elicited a reaction from the evangelical press. A personal aside, my best friend from grad school teaches at an Assemblies of God college. He's a non-denominational evangelical. When his first daughter was born, he always told me that he wanted his daughter to marry my son. His wife, who grew up a Mormon, says, "No, no, no, they're a cult." And he says, "No, they're not. They're just a dangerous sect." Back to the paper. In the weeks that followed the publication of Questions on Doctrine, personalities on all sides of the issue made their voices heard. Barnhouse was quick to note the publication in the November 1957 issue of Eternity Magazine and said, "It is vindication of the position we have taken in recent months and will be recognized as such by all fair-minded Christians." He reiterated the position taken by Martin and himself a year earlier, but attempted to make it clear that some of his earlier words needed clarification. On the issue of whether or not the Adventist Church changed its positions, Barnhouse said, "They say that it is not a new statement of faith, but rather an answer to specific questions concerning their faith. However, it is a definitive statement that lops off the writings of Adventists who have been independent of and contradictory to their sound leadership, and effectively refutes many of the charges of doctrinal error that have been leveled against them." He then leveled a shot at two of the most vocal critics of both himself and Adventism, Louis Talbot and E.B. Jones, by saying, "The writings of those who have in the past attacked Seventh-day Adventism in those areas are now out of date. From now on, anyone who echoes these criticisms must be considered as willfully ignorant of these facts or victims of such prejudice that they are no longer to be trusted as teachers in this field." almost as though he could not restrain himself in setting the record straight. To those who questioned eternity's embrace of Adventism the year before, Barnhouse inferred that the only people who would continue to question the Christianity of Adventism would be those who will not want to believe that they have been misinformed and that their favorite allegations have been drawn from fringe teachers who do not represent the real thought of the Advent movement. As a means of validating the courageous nature of his stance, he pointed out that despite the great loss of subscriptions in the months immediately following the embrace of Adventism, many who have canceled have renewed their subscriptions because they have come to understand the matter and realize that they were were motivated by Christian love. For Barnhouse, questions on doctrine set aside one of the major drawbacks in Adventist theology, its stance on the sinful nature of Christ. In questions on doctrine, Frieda, Froom, Reed, and Anderson implied that Adventism as a whole never held to the sinful nature of Christ, and that if you read Ellen White carefully, it was clear that any who believed that she supported such a view was simply misinformed. Barnhouse then took another tack in explaining the issue. He said the major problem in understanding Ellen White's view on this and many other items stem from the fact that Mrs. White was not a trained theologian. Because she lacked an understanding of historical theology, she might use a term that may have one theological usage to explain a totally different concept. He said of Ellen White, "In my opinion, she lacked profundity, accuracy, and scholarship, but she owned, honored, and taught Jesus Christ as the eternal, sinless Son of God." In conclusion, Barnhouse argued that if others would take the time that he and Martin had taken to cross the boundaries of misunderstanding often created by a unique Adventist terminology, they would come to the same position. He quoted an Adventist leader who said, "The editors of Eternity have communicated with us more in 2 years than the whole Protestant church did over 100 years, because they came to us in the spirit of Christian love." This, Barnhouse believed, justified all that he had done. He accepted Adventism and Christian fellowship because, he argued, he had taken the time to understand Adventism. And for Barnhouse, that was the essence of Christian fellowship. Despite Barnhouse's defense, it did not take long for Talbot to weigh in on the subject. In the March 1958 issue of The King's Business, which Talbot published, Michigan pastor M.E. DeHaan offered a review of questions on doctrine. DeHaan argued it would be difficult for evangelicals to embrace Adventism as Barnhouse suggested. The fact remained for DeHaan that it was not simply the unique doctrines of Adventism that he rejected. Even if those changed, he rejected the very basis of Adventism's existence. Still, in his review of questions on doctrine, he baited Barnhouse by saying, "I have been repeatedly assured by certain friends of the SDAs," meaning Barnhouse, "that they," the Seventh-day Adventists, "had done some drastic revision of their stand and greatly changed their views to conform with evangelical Christianity." It was easy to take from Barnhouse's articles that there would be drastic changes coming in Adventist theology, but DeHaan could find none. In fact, he said, "Some of their statements are slightly modified and rephrased, but essentially it was the same old error in a slightly altered garment. The book, therefore, abounds in double talk and flagrant contradictions." For DeHaan, nothing short of Adventism's repudiation of anything he deemed to be non-evangelical would suffice. There is no hint they ever had any intention to retract, modify, change, or repudiate any of their previous doctrines, which had always been considered unscriptural, false, and God-dishonoring by evangelicals. He then touched on one of the major issues which served Adventism as well as Martin and Barnhouse very well, that of terminology. It was the same error in new terminology. DeHaan contended that Adventists were using the tactics of the Trojan horse. He said that if Seventh-day Adventists wanted to be considered evangelical and not a cult, they could have done it in a booklet of 16 pages instead of a volume of 720 pages. By eliminating the passages from Mrs. White's writings and the many chapters of labored attempts to establish their erroneous doctrines, the book could be condensed into pamphlet size and be clearer than the confusing maze of fantastic interpretations it now contains. He concluded by saying Seventh-day Adventism has not changed. It is still the same bigoted movement of error and clever deception. Surely this latest attempt at facelifting will deceive no one who know the word. E.B. Jones echoed DeHaan's words in a review of Questions on Doctrine in December of 1957 in his publication Guardians of the Faith, saying, "The artful compilers of the book, employing typical Seventh-day Adventist double talk, consistently submit as being sound truth a dozen or so of Adventism's chief, long-taught, and still completely unaltered scripture-perverting doctrines." For Jones, Questions on Doctrine was simply another opportunity to lay out his arguments against his former faith. Seventh-day Adventism is just as Bible-conflicting and soul-poisoning today as it was in the past. In closing, Jones took a shot at Martin and Barnhouse by saying, "No well-informed, true-to-the-faith believer is being taken in by the wily modern-day propagators of Seventh-day Adventist sophistries." DeHaan was not alone in his harsh critique of Martin and Barnhouse. Harold Lenzel, writing from Fuller Theological Seminary for the newly created evangelical periodical Christianity Today, gave an equally harsh assessment of Questions on Doctrine. In the first of a series of articles entitled "What of Seventh-day Adventism?", Lenzel refuted Adventism based on the very criteria laid out by Martin and Barnhouse. First, he questioned the legitimacy of Questions on Doctrine itself. Pointing out that it was published without attribution to author, he stated the authors cannot and do not speak with authority since official statements come only from the General Conference and Quadrennial Session. This statement alone shows that Lenzel would be a formidable opponent for Martin and Barnhouse. He knew not only the aspects of Adventist theology with which he disagreed, but he understood its polity far better than any of the other detractors. Contrary to DeHaan's blast at Questions on Doctrine and what he seemed to believe to be its deliberate attempt to deceive, Lenzel openly stated that the book should be taken at its word as sincere and honest in the provision of answers to questions about their faith. Less the polemic and more the scholar, Lenzel replied to a statement he received from an Adventist leader arguing that Adventists were far closer to conservative Christianity than modernists, by saying, "The question now at hand is not whether modernists can be called Christian, that is worthy of discussion in itself, but whether Seventh-day Adventists can be labeled evangelical or orthodox." Lenzel systematically questioned the basis by which Martin and Barnhouse chose to open fellowship with Adventism. He began with Martin's argument that Adventism was orthodox on the essential elements of evangelical Christianity, while being heterodox on certain non-fundamental points of doctrine. Lenzel did not refute this, and even went so far as to state, "A man can be a genuine believer who believes in soul sleep, providing that at the same time he accepts the truths essential to salvation." What made a difference for Lenzel was not doctrines such as conditional immortality, but the place and role of Ellen White. While Martin gave this issue to Adventism, as long as Adventists did not attempt to impose her authority on other Christians, Lenzel was less accommodating. An ardent advocate of inerrancy, Lenzel struggled with how Questions on Doctrine, in particular, and Adventism in general, used Ellen White as an authority on Scripture. Seventh-day Adventism says that the test of Mrs. White's writings is the Word of God itself, but then they conclude that her writings harmonize with the Scriptures, and thus they appear to possess a native inerrancy. The role of Ellen White was not Lenzel's sole reason for opposing acceptance of Adventism. Adventist eschatology and the role of the sanctuary also lacked scriptural foundation in Lenzel's mind. He charged, "Destroy these, and certain conclusions are self-evident. There would then be no adequate basis for the existence of Adventism." A final issue which worried Lenzel about Adventism was what he regarded its Galatianism. Referring to Paul's letter to the Galatians and the questions concerning legalism as a means to salvation, Lenzel argued that Adventism was guilty of the Galatian error and was thus not evangelical. In conclusion, he gave one hint that possibly Adventism was on the road toward acceptability, by saying, if the charge of legalism is more academic and formal than real, then perhaps Adventism will fall within the minimal orbit of evangelicalism. Despite offering the concluding glimmer of acceptance, Lindzel was convinced that Adventism as a religious system was irreparable, whereas Martin and Barnhouse believed otherwise. Lindzel's second article asked a more specific question: could the individual Adventist be saved? He implied that it would be possible for an individual Adventist to be saved despite his belief system if he truly accepted Christ as the Son of God and Savior. He stepped away from the idea that simply because an individual is a member of a cult that they cannot be saved. One cannot assume that members of Adventism are unsaved simply because they are Adventists any more than one can assume that Baptists are saved simply because they're Baptists. Lindzel's critique showed a similarity to most of Adventist critics in his struggle to transcend his own Reformed theology when evaluating an Arminian Adventism. While Martin and Barnhouse accepted that Arminianism was a legitimate belief system, Lindzel struggled with Adventism's unrepentant Arminianism. He states, according to Adventist teaching, men can and do lose their salvation. The only way by which men can lose their salvation is by sin. He then makes a bold leap from Arminianism to Adventism's stance on the Sabbath. As to whether or not the Sabbath is an issue of salvation, he said, to this we reply that if men now or later must keep the Sabbath to demonstrate their salvation or to prevent their being lost, then grace is no more grace. Rather, we are saved by grace and kept by works. For Lindzel, it is this sin, that of Galatianism, more than any other, that excluded Adventism from the ranks of evangelical Christians. In conclusion, he said, Adventism, in my judgment, is not evangelical and never will be until this serious error in its teaching is rectified. Lindzel exemplified the daunting challenge Adventism faced with evangelicals other than Martin and Barnhouse. The gulf between adherents of Arminianism and those with a Reformed theology remained a major barrier. The immediate reaction to questions on doctrine by those outside of Adventism was not surprising, considering whose voices rang the loudest. Talbot, DeHaan, Jones, and Lindzel were long-standing opponents of Adventism, and their reaction was consistent with earlier statements. The Sunday School Times, though, on March 22nd of 1958, headlined its review of questions on doctrine with the title, A New Book of Old Errors. While questions on doctrine laid out the Adventist positions, others awaited the full-length argument from Martin and Barnhouse. Immediately upon release of questions on doctrine, Barnhouse penned an article in Eternity entitled A Postscript on Seventh-day Adventism. In this article, Barnhouse argued that questions on doctrine was the vindication of the position we have taken in recent months and will soon be recognized as such by all fair-minded Christians. He viewed the work of Martin and himself, as well as questions on doctrine, as setting a new mark from which to view Adventism. Barnhouse was not naive about those who opposed him, but he now was as hard on them as he had once been on Adventism. He argued that persistent allegations against Adventism might be hard for some of its opponents to give up. Though Barnhouse did not name him directly, he aimed his strongest words at E.B. Jones. He contended that Jones's accusations against Adventism have been disavowed again and again by the responsible leaders of this church. He concluded his defense with an argument that Walter Martin would use for many years to come. He and Martin came to their conclusions because they took the time to research what Adventism currently believed and not what they had believed in the past. This attitude exemplified everything Barnhouse believed on the matter of Christian fellowship. He concluded, "The crowning desire of my life is that we are his disciples because we love one another." While questions on doctrine was designed to be a safe foundation from which Martin could base the truth about Seventh-day Adventism, it also became a launching pad for several other books critical of Adventism. The first of these came out in 1969, written by a Baptist minister from Grand Rapids, Michigan, Norman Dowdy. Dowdy originally wrote another look at Seventh-day Adventism as a refutation of questions on doctrine, but before he was finished, Martin's The Truth About Seventh-day Adventism arrived, and he took aim at both. Despite the fact that Dowdy made a very open claim to objectivity, it takes little time to find the purpose of his book. Dowdy, who would later write the book The Case of Dudley M. Cannwright, based most of his perceptions of Adventism on Cannwright. Dowdy's book very quickly takes on the character of a pastor, which Dowdy was, defending his ecclesiastical turf from the encroachment of another denomination, Adventism. The logic by which he makes his arguments is not that of a scholar, but that of a homiletician, a pastor. Most of his arguments do not take into account that Adventism's foundation was Arminian rather than his own Reformed theology. Dowdy openly criticizes Martin's The Truth About Seventh-day Adventism and made it clear that he disagreed with Martin's assessment that the critics of Adventism who refused to extend the hand of fellowship had not done their research. Dowdy used the example of Martin's review of Herbert S. Byrd's The Theology of Seventh-day Adventism. In it, Martin argued that it was not abreast of the latest developments in Adventism. Dowdy's rejoinder was, so whereas Martin esteems Byrd's book to be antiquated, his own, in that it clears Adventism of heresy, must be deemed premature. Most of Dowdy's book looked at what Martin called the special truths of Adventism, which he deemed to be outside the question of fellowship. To Dowdy, that was simply an excuse for condoning heresy. It was simple. Adventism is characterized by heresy. Adventism denies the body of doctrine which the church as a whole has always declared and declares another body of doctrine which the church as a whole denied. And thus there is no room for Adventism within the fellowship of the Orthodox. Orthodox Christianity. To Dowdy, Adventism's Millerite past was inescapable. Adventism is characterized by delusion. It was born of it, reared in it, and has been nourished by it. Dowdy concluded in his book with something that leaves no doubt what he believed to be the real place of Adventism. As long as Adventism remains Adventism, it must be repudiated. When it abandons its distinctive doctrines, it will no longer be Adventism. During the early 1960s, particularly following the publication of The Truth About Seventh-day Adventism, Martin consistently criticized any books which questioned his assessment of Adventism. In his review of Herbert Byrd's The Theology of Seventh-day Adventism, Martin said that Byrd's problem was that he drew on writers such as Cannwright, Talbot, and Van Balen, apparently oblivious to the prejudices and inaccuracies all too apparent in their writings. Martin's frustration with Byrd's analysis and that of most other new looks on Adventism in the post-Question on Doctrine world, which omits analysis of Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse's writings on the SDA question and ignores completely any and all research that tends to disprove his main thesis. Still, Martin's embraced the aspect of Byrd's book that agreed with his analysis, but he made it clear that he alone remained the honest analyst of Adventism. He concluded his review by saying, the value of this book is that it soundly criticizes certain areas of SDA teaching and practices for an orthodox position, but it cannot be said to be either thorough in its research or dependable in its charge that SDA is a revival of Galatianism. In a review of Dowdy's Another Look at Seventh-day Adventism and Christianity Today, Lindzell launched an unvarnished jab at Barnhouse and Martin. He drew attention to Dowdy's charge that Martin and Barnhouse were taken in by the statements given them by the Adventists. He then defended Dowdy's book while taking a jab at Questions on Doctrine. His, meaning Dowdy's, attitude toward Questions on Doctrine is that the book fails to represent the historical view of this group in its early days. Lindzell was not persuaded that Questions on Doctrine accurately described the whole of Adventism in 1957. Lindzell's reaction exemplified the rash of articles and books which followed the release of Questions on Doctrine, and it appeared that the issue was settled for many within the evangelical community. Despite the fact that Martin and Barnhouse took another look at Adventism, for the majority of evangelicals, an additional look simply revealed more of the same, a group whose core views still differed from their own and thus remained outside of evangelicalism.